I'd like for you to make your way over to Acts chapter 18. We are all the way into Acts 18 now. Praise God. Acts 18. Tonight we're dealing with the Apostle Paul in Sin City. You didn't know he came to New Orleans, huh? Or Las Vegas, or any of the other places called Sin City. Well, they had some of those places in the ancient world, too. They had a lot of Sin Cities, but one seemed to stand out above the others. So in Acts 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth. So Athens, where we were last week, Athens, the intellectual, philosophical, educational capital of the Western world, with all of its 30,000 statues to all the various gods and all the pride of the philosophers and intellectuals. And he stood before this august court in Mars Hill and gave them a reason for his faith, and they listened attentively. Then when he got to the matter of the resurrection of the Savior, and I think they had enough at that point. Chapter 17 comes to an abrupt close, and it's kind of like, okay, you had your say, that's enough, adios amigos, time to go. And they dismissed him, and there were converts, however, in Athens. The very last verse of chapter 17, chapter 17, verse 34 said, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and also a woman named Damaris, and others. So, you know, Paul wasn't there very long, maybe a few weeks, maybe a month, but probably not longer than that. We don't have any indication that he ever returned to Athens. So he left there, and he's going to make a 50-plus mile walk, unless he had an animal to ride on, which is possible. But, you know, it's a overland route. They actually called it the Corinthian Way, the road that he would follow. And he made his way that 50-plus miles to Corinth. Corinth, he gets there. He's all alone in the city of Corinth. He made that journey by himself. You know, Silas and Timothy didn't arrive there in Corinth until verse 5. And from verse 1 all the way to verse 5, several weeks pass. So he's alone. He's in Corinth. And, you know, this city is not like, it was not like any place else. Like many cities, they're unique. But Corinth was quite unique. It was located on the isthmus of the isthmus of Corinth. That's what it was called. You know what a? See, I'm gonna tap your geography now. Who remembers what an isthmus is? It's like a peninsula. Yes, that's right. An isthmus. Is connected at both ends. It's not a peninsula. Peninsula is not connected. It just juts out into an ocean. But an isthmus is connected to two large land masses, you know, like North and South America. There's the isthmus of Panama that stretches down and connects the two continents, and it also divides two oceans. That's what an isthmus is. So, The most famous one, of course, is the Panama, Isthmus of Panama, because that's the one we're familiar with. That's our part of the world. that particular isthmus where they built the Panama Canal to avoid having to go around South America, which was 8,000 miles by sea. So you could cut across that isthmus 50 miles wide at that part of Panama. That's why they built the Panama Canal, so that you could pass through that in a day in a ship, or you go 8,000 miles around South America. You know, the Panama Canal is a man-made canal. It's 50 miles long. But the Mr. Go that runs to the Gulf of Mexico all the way into Chalmette is longer than the Panama Canal. It's 76 miles long, and it's man-made. 76 miles longer than the Panama Canal. They don't have what? There are some locks now, but no, you're right. No locks. It's a wall. They built a big wall. They got actually a dam and a wall. Yeah, you're right. No locks. And no ships, because they blocked it off. Anyway, the Isthmus of Corinth, where Corinth is located, right near that landmass, it's only 4 miles separating the Aegean Sea from the Adriatic Sea. It's only a 4 mile wide isthmus. Corinth was super famous because it was located right there. All the seafarers would come, ships would come, and instead of making the treacherous run all around, they would unload their cargo, and then they would carry it over the 4 miles and load it on ships on the other side. They even got to where they would roll the ships across the 4 miles. They'd stretch out logs, and they'd roll them on, pull them across the logs and bring the ships to the other side. So anyway, it was a very famous seaport because of its location, a major trade route between northern and southern Greece. Big population, this city. Hundreds of thousands of people. Some estimate 750,000. Anyway, from 250,000 to 750,000 people. It was a depraved city, known worldwide for its depravity, known across the entire Western world. There were a lot of wicked cities there, but Corinth had these huge temples of Apollo, huge temples of Poseidon, huge temples of Aesculapius, Isis, Serapis, these Egyptian gods like Cybele and Melkor. You'd think you had Mardi Gras, you know, all the temples and things that they would have. But the main temple, the patron goddess of the city, was in a temple 1,500 feet above the city, the temple of Aphrodite, the fertility goddess. And at night, 1,000 prostitute priestesses of the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love and sexual desire, would descend upon the city. 1,000 male and female prostitutes descend upon the city and ply their trade. That was part of the worship of Aphrodite. It was considered the most drunken, immoral, wicked city, even by pagan standards, in the Western world. That if a woman was called a Corinthian, that was about the worst insult you could give her, that she was a Corinthian. When they had the ancient plays, anytime they depicted somebody from Corinth, they were always drunk. That's the kind of city it was. I want you to know these things because when you read the epistles to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul would write 2 epistles to the church in this city. You will see how often he emphasizes things like sexual purity and morality, and how much he talks about, look, I want you to know, you know, drunkards and so on. They're not going to, idolaters and whoremongers and all that. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He says, you need to know that. He said, you were like that. You once were like that, but not anymore. So, you know, you get a little bit better picture when you know what the wicked city was like, when you read in Corinthians, you'll realize why Paul had to say some of the things he did. Because the people who lived there were mostly all heathen. They did have in Corinth a Jewish synagogue. But as far as Christians, there were none until Paul got there. I take that back, because Paul's going to meet a couple of them who were working there. But you know what was also popular there in Corinth? What was called the Isthmian Games, which was second only to the Olympics as far as sporting events. And the Greeks, you know, they loved all of that. The Greeks, the Romans, they did all the things that you would expect, you know, running and jumping and throwing javelins and feats of strength, lifting and boxing and wrestling. And they even had some kind of mixed martial arts thing over there. They had a weird name for it, but can't remember what it was off the top of my head. But anyway, all of that was there. And Paul often drew on those games in his teaching. You know, I box, but not like somebody who beats the air. We wrestle, not against flesh and blood. We run the race, and not for a corruptible crown, you know, not like a wreath like they would give at the games, but for an incorruptible crown. So he draws from a lot of the things and compares it to our Christian walk. So I want you to imagine now the Apostle Paul. He's all alone, and he begins walking the streets of Corinth. And every kind of the wickedness of the city, it was like a depraved circus. Everywhere you would go, every kind of religion was represented. There were always priests and priestesses of all these religions trying to get money. There were prostitutes, there were scammers, there were con men. Every kind of thing you can imagine, hucksters of all kinds, they're all there trying to scam people out of their money. Homosexuals, addicts, drunkards. It was a drunken city, like some cities here. Things you can compare it to. But for the Apostle Paul, it had to be heartbreaking for him to walk into a city so given over to absolute debauchery, immorality, such ungodliness. And it's like the whole population was consumed with drinking, gambling, pleasure seeking, just craving sexual gratification, money, revelry, sports. There are quite a number of commentators who believe that when Paul entered Corinth, that he was battling some things already in his mind and in his heart. And seeing the things that he saw there in Corinth just added a bit to some discouragement he may have been experiencing. So I want you to think about this. It hadn't been long since he had been beaten, imprisoned, and all that in Philippi. That wasn't long ago. He was probably still recovering from some of the things that happened to him in Lystra when they stoned him. He'd been run out of several towns by angry mobs, barely escaping with his life. Made his way to Berea, was doing good in Berea until they caught up with him and he had to be escorted out of the city for his own safety. And then he goes to Athens and had limited results. So a lot of the commentators believe that he was probably a bit discouraged at this point. And is that true? Well, I think perhaps. I think there may be some credit to it, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. But he's alone. He's in this wicked city. And 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, you don't have to turn here, but, you know, when Paul talked about his visit to Corinth, when he wrote a few years later and he talked about his visit there, this is what he said, 1 Corinthians 2:3. He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is what was going on in his life. I was with you in weakness. The word weakness there is most often translated infirmity. That's how it's most often used. It's translated sickness, but most often infirmity. It can mean a sickness, or it can mean just bodily weariness, to just be like in a weak state, you know, worn out, that type of thing. And then he says, I was there with you in fear. The Greek word is phobos, which is translated fear all over in the Bible. But it can mean concern, like a great concern, and not necessarily a terror. And then he says, and I was also there with you in much trembling. Much trembling can mean that very thing, like terrified. But I tend to see it as a bit of shell shock after all that the Apostle Paul had been through. He knew the opposition that he had faced in other cities. He knew how they treated him. We can't really identify with him, I don't believe, unless we try our hardest to realize the things he'd been through. The rejection, the disappointment, the beatings, numerous times arrested, beaten, imprisoned on several occasions, stoned. He had to wonder, looking at this wicked city, how are these people going to respond when I preach to them about repentance and faith and living a holy life, a godly life, separated from the sins of the world and separated from this drunken lifestyle and so forth. I would think that things like that were probably in his mind. And, you know, you add to that the fact that he's a sheep among the wolves, you know. But I really appreciate the fact that the Lord knows us personally and individually, and he knows what we're going through. You know, the Lord knows what you're going through. He knows what you're experiencing, whatever it may be, whatever trial, whatever adversity, whatever difficulty, whatever disappointment, the Lord knows. And he knows what we need. And one of the things we need, the Lord provided for Paul while he was alone there in Corinth. And we see that in verses 2 and 3, where the Bible says, Acts 18, he came to Corinth and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Pontus is on the Black Sea. It's up there in Asia Minor, modern Turkey. Lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Sometimes Paul calls her Prisca. But with his wife Priscilla, and notice this, because that Claudius, now Claudius this is Claudius Caesar. He's the emperor of Rome. Claudius Caesar had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So when they got run out of Rome, the Bible says, you know, they went there to Corinth, and Paul met them. And verse 3 says, because he was of the same craft or the same trade, he abode with them and worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. The word means leather workers. They were leather workers. They would work with goat skins, basically. And they had a particular method that they could use, cleaning, stripping, and using goat hair and camel hair and goat skin and camel skin. And they would make tents, and they would make sacks, and they would make cloaks. And they made them waterproof. I mean, so things like that were in great demand. But I want you to think about this for a minute. The Emperor Claudius in 49 AD, historians note that date because that's when Claudius ran the Jews out of Rome. And he did it. I want you to listen to what the Roman historian wrote, Suetonius. This is what a secular writer said about him kicking the Jews out of Rome. He said, it's since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Christus, he expelled them from Rome. So it's because there were Christians who were preaching the gospel to the Jews in the synagogues, and the Jews would erupt into public disorder, and the Romans had to keep coming and quenching the disorder and settling the Jews all down because of their religious difference, because the Christians were preaching Christ. And it caused such a ruckus, he just said, I'm tired of dealing with these people. They keep causing public disorder. Just run them all out of the city. We'll put an end to it. And he did. He had his soldiers run all the Jews out of the city. Well, they had to leave Rome because they associated them with the Jews. So they ran the Christians out of Rome, ran the Jews out of Rome, and that's how Aquila and Priscilla wound up in Corinth. They were scattered all over. They say that there was probably a population of Jews in Rome. Rome was about 1 million people at the time. But the Jewish population was probably 10 to 20,000, and they ran them all out. So they're scattered now all over the empire. They wound up in all kinds of cities. Well, these two wound up, this couple wound up in Corinth, and they probably, what these people would do is they'd set up in the marketplace. They'd have a little booth, probably made out of skins, and they would sell their wares. They would work right there. People would see their craftsmanship. They would sell their wares. That's what they did. Paul, probably walking in Corinth, saw them. He's familiar with the craft, probably got to talking with them, and found out not only were they Jews, tent makers, but they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is likely that they were already saved, that they were saved in Rome. Rome had a thriving church. They were, because Luke makes no record of them getting saved. If they got saved under Paul's ministry, Luke would have wrote about that. But it's not in the book of Acts, so they were probably saved, came there, and now they meet the Apostle Paul. What a coincidence. No coincidences. And so guess what the Lord did? He gave Paul Aquila and Priscilla, who became, he not only moved in with them and worked with them, but they became two of his dearest friends that would follow him. When he moved from there to Ephesus, they went with him, and they would become faithful followers of the Lord Jesus, and they would be lifelong friends. Paul even talks about how at one point they risked their lives for Paul, probably in Ephesus when he got in big trouble. You know, Paul just attracted it, you know. He just attracted opposition everywhere he went. But isn't it something how if he was discouraged and alone, how God knows what you need and sent him instant brotherhood, instant brothers and sisters of like precious faith that became, they became lifelong friends, very dear lifelong friends. And I'm going to tell you, it's a blessing to have Christian brothers and sisters. It really is a blessing to have brothers and sisters who will encourage you and pray with you, pray for you, and keep you pointed in the right direction. God didn't call any of us to be lone rangers, but to walk with the Lord in fellowship with other Christians. It's so very, very important. That's why, look, even the Lord, he had his 12 disciples. That he wasn't even alone by himself. He had his 12, and it's important that we have friends. So because they were of the same craft, every Jewish boy learned a trade. It didn't matter whether you went to the highest university, got the highest degree. It didn't matter whether you were a rabbi or whatever. You learned a trade. That's what they believed. And generally, it was the trade that your daddy had. Whatever your dad did, that's what you do. If your dad was a carpenter, you a carpenter. If your dad was a stonemason, you a stonemason. If your dad was a shipbuilder, you a shipbuilder. If your dad was whatever, a fisherman, a tent maker, that's what you did. You followed in their footsteps, even if you had no intention of doing that for the rest of your life. The Lord Jesus grew up doing carpentry. They instilled that. In fact, the old rabbis said, he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to be a robber, you know, or a thief. That's what he said, teaches him to be a thief. So even the rabbis, even the great rabbis had trades that they grew up knowing, learning. But so notice what Paul did. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. This is what Paul did. He's doing the same thing that he always did. He'd go right to the synagogues. He'd preach there every Sabbath. He would minister to them, convincing the Jews and the Greeks, the proselytes. That's what he would do. People were coming to the Lord. People were listening to him. And then the Lord blessed Paul some more. And in verse 5, here come Silas and Timothy. They just came from Macedonia. And so now there's his two traveling companions that had been held up back in Greece, and now they made their way to Corinth to join Paul. Now he's got those brothers with him, and, you know, he's very encouraged. I also believe that they brought an offering, and there's indications that they did, that they brought an offering from Greece when they came, and it was enough so that Paul didn't have to work anymore to, you know, it costs money to live. So you can't just go live with people and mooch off of them. But he wouldn't do that to Aquila and Priscilla. He worked. He made tents. But now it appears they brought an offering. You know, the Bible talks about it. In 2 Corinthians 11, you don't have to turn there, in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 11:9, Paul said, when I was with you and lacked, he's talking to the Corinthians. He said, when I was with you and lacked, had a need, I didn't burden you. For what I needed, what I lacked, the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied. So he's talking about Silas and Timothy. They came from Macedonia. They supplied what I needed. And he didn't have to work. And when he didn't have to work, notice what he did in verse 5. Paul was pressed or impressed or deeply moved in his spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He seems like he just devoted himself to every day now, every day ministering. Instead of once a week in the synagogue, now he's at it every day. He devoted himself entirely to preaching the word, and he could only do that because the church in probably the church in Philippi sent them this offering that came to Paul from Silas and from Timothy. So you have to understand this. Ministering in a city like Corinth, or let's say a city like Athens, Paul couldn't preach to the people and then say, okay, now I'm going to take up an offering. They would see you as just another huckster on the street. Just somebody else trying to sell their religion, trying to make a few bucks. This is your scam. You know, they got their scam. You got this scam. People do anything for money. There's no way Paul would have taken up an offering. No, offerings were supplied by the church. Once the church would be established, then the church could support itself or support its ministry. But other than that, he worked. When he had to, he worked. And that's what ministers have to do sometimes. Sometimes the church can't support them, so they work. And I'm blessed the church can support us. But look, My wife works, still works. I still write articles and sell it to magazines. I still have apartments that we manage and look after. You know, you do what you got to do. But the Lord always provides. So we praise God for that. So Paul is making converts. He intensified his ministry to the synagogue, according to verse 5. But whenever we keep saying this, but whenever you are making real inroads into Satan's kingdom and seeing people saved, seeing people get delivered, seeing people come to Christ, you know, the devil intensifies the pressure against you. He will counterattack. So verse 6 says, when they oppose themselves, that's the King James, when they oppose themselves and blasphemed, now they're blaspheming. When they did that, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I'll go into the Gentiles. That's Acts 18 and verse 6. Now, in your version, if you have a different Bible than the King James, when they oppose themselves, what does your version say? What's it say? When they opposed him. When they opposed him, it's interesting because the Greek term means to set oneself in battle array against someone. To actually set yourself in full battle array in opposition to someone. They were going to war with Paul. That's the whole idea. Linsky, in his Greek word study, says they put themselves in battle array against him. Mounts, in his Greek word studies in the Greek New Testament, it means to post an adverse array as an army. This is what the Jews did. They were so riled up, they became like an army of Satan to oppose Paul's work and Paul's ministry. They were boiling over with venom against Paul. That's exactly what's going on. And not only that, but they were blaspheming. And we're not talking about just saying insulting words to Paul. They were blaspheming the Lord, blaspheming Christ. They were so full of the devil at this point. Paul did something that Jesus told his disciples to do, and the Jews did sometimes when they left a heathen city. A Jew would leave a heathen city and felt so polluted by what they had seen, you know, maybe a Jewish merchant's coming out of some city like Corinth. They would sometimes take their shoes and beat the dust. Once they got out of town, beat the dust off their shoes, take their cloak off and shake all the dust off of it, because they knew God is going to judge that city. He's going to pour out his wrath upon it. And I don't even want the dust of that city clinging to me. I want no part of that judgment. So this is what Paul does. He shakes off his garment. They knew what that meant. It was a sign of judgment upon them. I'm shaking my cloak off against you. And then he says this, your blood be upon your own heads. That's very strong. Reminds me of Ezekiel 33, where the watchman sits on the wall. And if the enemies come and he doesn't blow the trumpet and warn the city, then the Bible says their blood is on it's on your hands. But if he blew the trumpet and they didn't take notice or didn't bother to, you know, rally and get their arms together and all that, then their blood was on their own heads. But this particular passage, he says your blood is on your own heads because you heard the truth and you rejected it. It's different than having blood on your hands when you have blood on your head. Have blood on your head means you're to blame for your own judgment, and that's exactly what it's saying. You actually rejected your opportunity to be saved. So there comes a time, like here in verse 6, when you see the opposition people are raising to your message, or when you're getting the stare of "I'd kill you if I could," you know, at that point you're casting your pearls before swine, you know, like the Bible talks about it. So now Paul is persona non grata in the synagogue. That is, you are unwelcome. We have put out the unwelcome mat to you. And Paul, verse 7, departed from there. He departed from the synagogue. That was it. His ministry there seemed to be over, except he entered, verse 7, into a certain man's house named Justus. Somebody named Justus. And it just so happened that Justus's house was next door to the synagogue. Right next door. What a coincidence.
Exactly.
And Justus believed Paul's message. Justus became a believer. Justus invited Paul. "Look, they're kicking you out of the synagogue," but he'd been preaching there for weeks. "Come to my house, stay with me, and carry on your ministry right next door to the synagogue." So that's exactly what he did. There are a lot of scholars who believe that Justus was actually Gaius, that his full name was Gaius Titus Justus, because Paul refers to a Gaius that he stayed with in his epistles. He refers to a Gaius. Had to be Justus. But anyway, so this is what he did. Now he's next door, and he's preaching Christ to the Jews who come and go, and there's nothing they can do about it. Except now they're really seething in their stew. People are still getting saved. And then something else happens. And this, verse 8 happens. And this is awesome. Verse 8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house," his whole family, "and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Crispus, the chief ruler of this is the head honcho of the synagogue. This guy would be a rabbi. He would be, you know, the president of the synagogue. He would be a learned, scholarly man. He would be the man in charge of setting up all the meetings and speakers and everything in the synagogue. He gets saved. Paul's message is so powerful, you can't deny it. He keeps pointing them back to Acts 17:3. This was Paul's message. "It was necessary for Christ the Messiah to suffer." Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago? The suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53, he could point out to them the suffering Messiah from the Old Testament. It's important that he died. They pointed out the crucifixion. And it was important that, you know, he was resurrected from the grave. All of which happened. Christ fulfilled all of these things. Anyway, Crispus gets saved. Not only Crispus, his family, they all got saved. This is another example in the book of Acts of an entire family coming to Christ. They all came to Christ. They all got baptized. It happened to Cornelius and his whole family in Acts chapter 10. It happened to Lydia and her whole family in Acts 16. It happened to the Philippian jailer and his whole family. They all get saved. They all get baptized. And then it happens to Crispus. His whole family, they all get baptized. They all get saved. And because he was the chief ruler of the synagogue, a ton of other people come into the kingdom. That's what the Bible says. They're coming in now. Many, verse 8, "many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Wow. And now, if the Jews were mad before, now their head honcho in the synagogue gets saved and becomes a Christian. Now, they are about to boil over. And Paul had to know it. I mean, he could look at this point. This man had been in enough situations where he knew trouble was brewing. And this trouble was brewing right next door in the synagogue. And he knew that pot was about to boil over. And I'm sure he is now praying about what he's going to do when it explodes next door. And they all come for him. And just like that, you know, the Lord knows what you're going through. And the Lord sent to Paul a vision in the night to encourage him. I want you to look with me to verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. This is what he said. Be not afraid, but speak and do not hold your peace. Verse 10, for I am with you, and no man will set upon thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Lord knows what we need to keep us going, because I'm sure his mind, knowing how the Lord was moving, how many people are coming to Christ. Now, Crispus, the lead of the synagogue, what an addition to the body of Christ there. The church is growing. People are getting saved. People are getting delivered. People are coming out of, they're coming out of the ritual and law of Judaism and coming into the liberty of Christian faith. And Paul knew that that was going to be trouble. So many people are now abandoning the synagogue, including the ruler of the synagogue. That whole thing was about to explode. Paul, I think at this point in his life, Paul's probably a bit gun-shy, you know. He senses what's coming, and the Lord knew what he needed. Six different times, the Lord gave Paul visions. And every time, it was at a critical moment in his life, in his ministry. And this is one, and I want you to look at the five things the Lord tells him, five things. Number one, do not be afraid. Now, maybe we think, well, of course, don't be afraid. Paul, you know, you're the great apostle. But if you read 2 Corinthians 11, the things Paul went through, five times, you know, beaten, three times with rods, imprisoned more times than he can count, stoned virtually to death, in peril by his own people, in peril by the Jews, in peril by his own country, over and over, all the things he went through, you realize I'd be a little gun shy. They tried to kill me with big rocks, beat me unconscious to the point of death, maybe even died, but here's what the Lord says, do not be afraid. Isn't it interesting how many times the Lord says that in the scriptures? Look, don't be afraid. No matter what's going on, your mind might be running away. Your mind's racing. You're thinking all kind of what ifs, but don't be afraid. And number two, keep preaching the word. This is what he says. Don't be afraid, but speak. Keep speaking, keep speaking, keep preaching. Because, you know, the temptation is, you got all this going on, maybe I'll just shut up for a while. No, don't do that. Keep preaching, keep preaching, keep preaching, keep teaching the word. Vitally important, he says, do not be silent. Do not be silent. Don't stop. You know, don't hold your peace. That's what it means. So, don't be intimidated. Don't be silenced. You keep preaching. Third thing he tells him, for I am with you. Verse 10. For I am with you. I am personally present with you. The Lord told every one of his disciples that, Matthew 28. He said, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age, even to the ends of the world. I am with you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You know, we need to remember these things too, that we're not to be afraid. If you're getting opposition from loved ones, family, or whatever, don't stop speaking. Don't back off. Don't let them intimidate you. There may be a time for you to say, I'm not going to cast my pearls. I'm not going to make you mad if I don't have to, but I'm not going to stop. This is what we're called to do. You will be my witnesses. So don't shut up. And the Lord said, I'm with you. I'm with you. I am with you. Now, that would be comforting to the Apostle Paul, don't you think? And then he tells him this, no one will set on thee to hurt thee. I'm not going to let anybody lay hands on you. Nobody's going to attack you. Nobody's going to touch you. Nobody's going to lay their hands on you. I'm sure Paul said, what a relief. Thank you, Lord. What a relief. Because they were always trying to lay their hands on him. Not to pray for him, but to rip him to shreds. He said, I will not let anyone hurt you. I'm not going to allow it. Praise God. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And then the Lord tells him this, the fifth thing he told him, I have many people in this city. I have many here. You know, right there in the midst of this most wicked city in the Western world, God had people. People that he knew were going to come to him. People he knew. They had a bunch that had already come to him, but there were many people more. The Lord knows. He foreknows all things. He knows those who will repent. He knows those who will not. He knows those who will believe. He knows those who will not. He says, I got a lot of people here. Because you know, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's what the Bible tells us. So he was going to save many. And we're going to quit in verse 11, but I want you to look at verse 11 with me. Where he says, the Bible says, he continued there for a year and 6 months. The Lord's encouragement encouraged him. So for a year and a half, he continued there teaching the word of God among them. For a year and a half, he just kept teaching the word. And a really great church was raised up in the middle of all that debauchery, all of that sin. In the middle of Sin City, God built a strong church. And of course, you know, a strong church is built by entertainment. And No. You know what it's built by. You got to have lasers and you got to have smoke machines. That's what builds a strong church. Just know that doesn't build a strong church either. Well, it was built by preaching and teaching the word of God. That's what builds a strong, healthy church. Whatever its size, it's built on the gospel message. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:2, I did not come among you preaching anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I came doing. Not with eloquence of speech or worldly wisdom, but on the gospel message. So, you know, Paul loved these people here in Corinth. He loved them. He would write two epistles to them. He would return to this city 4 or 5 years later. Although the book of Acts does not record it, we know from his epistles that he did come again and actually wrote the book of Romans from Corinth when he came on his next time around. But when you know the background of the Corinthian city and the background of the Corinthian church, you'll see why Paul encouraged them so strongly the way he did. I do want to read one verse of scripture to you. It's in 1 Corinthians 6. So he's writing to the Corinthian church that he would leave, and 5 years later, it's in this letter, about 5 years later. And this is what he tells them, 1 Corinthians 6:9. You can turn there if you like. I'll give you a minute because it's an important passage. Why don't you turn there? 1 Corinthians 6:9. And then I'm going to quit, I promise. 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 6:9. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. You know who fornicators are? That sexual sin of any kind. It's a big umbrella word, any kind of sexual sins included in fornication. not fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. The New King James translates that homosexuals, nor homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Some versions translate that sodomites, some translate it homosexuals. But Williams, he translates it this way, those guilty of unnatural sexual vice, which I think is pretty descriptive, unnatural sexual vice of any kind, nor thieves, nor covetous, you know who that is, the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. A reviler is somebody who is a railer. They rail on people verbally, and they are very abusive physically or with their words. Nor extortioners, which is translated robbers or swindlers. The word means to be ravenous, people who will just tear you apart for money. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11. This is a verse you gotta love. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, such were some of you. You used to be like that. That's how your life was. You come out of Corinth, a city like that, you came out of a polluted lifestyle. That's how the whole city lived. You were like that, but not anymore. Now you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The people there came out of every kind of filth and depravity, every kind of sinful lifestyle that you can imagine, and a lot of them you can't imagine. None of which matters to the Lord. What you were, what he's done now matters. How you live now matters. Your past life you cannot erase. You can't go back and live it over. You have to realize you're a new creation, and that old person you were doesn't even exist anymore. That person died. The Corinthians were saved. And when they got saved, coming out of a heathen lifestyle like that, their lives were so radically transformed. Just imagine how their life would be transformed. Coming out of all this immorality, ungodliness, idolatry, wickedness, debauchery of every kind. Now you're saved. Talk about a transformation in your life. And now they have to continually be exhorted. Now you have to walk in this new life that you have. You don't want to go back into what you came out of. You don't want to continue in that. God's called us out. You know, come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll be a father unto you, you'll be my children. We have to remember that. Paul didn't care what they once were. The important thing was, he was concerned that they did not go back like pigs to the pigsty, like dogs to the vomit, or like Jesus warned, you know, you get delivered from a demon and then you go back and get seven times worse, even more wicked than before. So we want to walk in the new life that Christ has given us, and that's the message for the church in Corinth and the church in New Orleans and every other part of the world. But look, we live in a debauched, depraved, immoral, ungodly city that revels in all the things that God considers an abomination. A lot of these parades have actually resurrected ancient deities, where the Bible says, I don't even want to hear their names anymore. I'm going to erase their names from posterity. And here we've gone and resurrected them. So that ISIS parades right in front of the church building over here. And all down all the streets of New Orleans for the next weeks, we'll be dealing with all of these parades honoring the gods, the pagan gods that the Lord Jesus died to deliver us from and that God hates. Anyway, we'll pick up there next time. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to gather. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of fellowship with men and women of like precious faith. Help us never to take that for granted, Lord, that we can actually fellowship with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. I pray, Lord Jesus, for those who remain trapped in idolatry and wickedness and corruption of every kind, whether they be family members, friends, loved ones, relatives of any kind, Lord, deliver them, we pray. Open their eyes, open their hearts, and bring them to you, Lord. And Lord, help us to walk in uprightness and to live lives, Lord, separate from this wicked world that we're surrounded by. Lord, we live in Egypt and Sodom combined and Corinth, and you just roll them up, and we live in our own sin city. So preserve your people, Lord. Help us to go forward and not backwards. And help us, Lord Jesus, to remain free from the clutches of wickedness. Bless us one and all as we go. Meet every need we have. Preserve us from the evil one. Remind us always, Lord, not to be afraid. Remind us, Lord Jesus, that you are with us, always with us. That, Lord, you've got us right in the center of your palm, the palm of your hand, that you see us, you know what we're going through. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us despite ourselves, despite our failures, despite our flaws. Help us to continually walk in a separated and holy repentance and humility. And Father, we pray you find it in your heart and in your will to use us. Use us wherever we are, work, home, school, neighborhood, wherever we go, use us to spread your light. We help us to not be silent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People need the Lord, don't they? And you are a light bearer, a torch bearer, a Christ bearer. If I can pray with you before you go, be glad to do so. Men, don't forget.